Amen. Well, Merry Christmas. It is that time of year, and I told you last week that we want to make it all about Jesus. We want to take Christmas back. We want to put the focus back on the Lord Jesus. I mean, why is there a Christmas? Because 2,000 years ago, God came to earth as a little baby, born that he might die on the cross to pay the price for our sins, to rescue us, to restore the relationship between God and man so we could be with him for all eternity. And nobody knows exactly what day Jesus was born. Oh, there's lots of speculation about it. And, you know, sometimes religious people get hung up on such things. But I just want to tell you, I am thankful. I am glad that there is a season and a day and a time when we very intentionally and purposefully celebrate God coming to earth. Amen. It's amazing that even in the midst of a secular culture and a crazy mixed up religious world, everybody knows that Jesus came. 2,000 years ago that he came. His coming changed everything. I mean, everything before his coming, we know it as BC. That's before Christ. Everything after, it's AD. And no, that doesn't mean after death. It's a Latin term. It's Anno Domini, and it means year of our Lord. We are in the 2024th year of our Lord. He's the pivotal point of history. How in the world have we gotten so mixed up that Christmas has become about all kinds of other things? We, for a Christian, it ought to be Christmas every day. Amen? But more than that, we ought to be seeking God every day in our life, letting him truly be first in our life. Now, last week, we looked at the Christmas story in the book of Luke where the shepherds are out in the field and the angels come and declare to them about the birth of the Lord, and they go to the manger and see this thing that the angels had told them about. This morning, we're going to go to the book of Matthew and look at the Christmas story in the book of Matthew. We're going to begin with chapter 1 and verse 18. And for those of you that haven't had time to have your Bible reading yet today, you get to do it in service. Nervous laughter. No. This is what it says. Wonderful story. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. I just want to touch on a couple of things real quickly here. First of all, I want you to know that this was spoken in Scripture, in prophecy, in the book of Isaiah, 700 years before it happened. It is absolutely amazing how God spoke it and then it happened. And it's strange to me that some people, even some believers, don't believe in the virgin birth. But God prophesied it and he fulfilled it. And then people get hung up on weird things like, you know, I'm saying it's weird to be hung up on it, where the angel tells him, name him Jesus. Couple of verses later, it says, his name shall be Emmanuel, for he's God with us. It's not complicated. He is Jesus who came to save his people from his sins, and he's also God with us, Emmanuel. It's not that complicated. I tell you, anytime people think they have a contradiction in the Bible, they're just not really wanting to learn and grow, because if you just keep learning and growing, it all comes together. Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took to him his wife and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he? Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." Where is he? They are looking, they are searching, they are seeking for him. They traveled from another country. We don't know exactly where it was, but we know it wasn't Israel. They came from another place in the east. They, in this time, and we just need to realize what this meant. They probably traveled for months. They didn't come on a plane. They didn't have a car. They either walked or maybe rode a camel some, but I want you to understand it was a long, arduous journey. It probably took them several months to get there. They probably went through all kinds of weather and all kinds of trouble and obstacles and danger. I mean, these men were traveling with expensive gifts. They could have been robbed or killed, all kinds of things. Something. Somehow God had put this in their heart, that they were going to see this king. And I want you to understand, they said, "Where is he who is born king of the Jews?" And yes, he was born king of the Jews, and he died with king of the Jews put above his cross. But he was much more than that, and these wise men knew it. You know how I know that? Because they were talking to the earthly king Herod. They weren't the least bit interested in him except to know where this king was. They paid no homage to Herod. They didn't worship Herod. No, they knew there was something special about this king. They knew who this king was, that he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They were on a mission to find him. They were seeking after him. Verse 3, when Herod heard this, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes and of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. See, Herod knew there was something special as well. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring word back to me that I may come and worship him also.'" Now, if you know the rest of the story, you know that Herod was not interested in worshiping him, but rather to have him put to death. And it ended up that eventually Herod had all of the male children 2 years old and under put to death. How wicked. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Now, we don't know why or what had happened to the star for a day or however long it was. They had been following the star. Maybe it was cloudy. Maybe it was just a starless night. I don't know. But what we do know is that when they saw the star, when they realized that they were finally getting to the place where they would find this king, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child. I want you to just remember, we talked about this briefly last week, but it's weird how we try to shove the story from Luke and the story from Matthew together, because in Luke, Jesus was born in a manger. Now we see him as a young child in a house. You see, this is later when the wise men find him. They saw the young child with his mother Mary. They fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Think about this. These wise men, went to such an extreme to find him. They left their lives behind. I don't know what their jobs were. We don't hardly know anything about them. We just know this. They were wise men. And they traveled this great distance, pursuing, wanting to find, seeking after this king. And wise men still seek him. It's kind of cliche, and it's actually the title of a song that I once knew some 30 years ago, Wise Men Still Seek Him. But it is absolutely true. Those wise men, they realized that he was the most important event of history. And we need to know that he is the most important thing in our lives. Wise men, they still seek the Lord. It doesn't matter how smart somebody is, how high their IQ, how much education they have, how much they, you know, seem to have street smarts and can figure things out. None of that matters if you miss this. Apart from him, all of that is worthless. No, wise men still seek him. And the amazing thing is that here in the Christmas season, when it should be all about Jesus, somehow Jesus seems to be lost in the hustle and bustle of life. I would encourage you this morning, Isaiah 55:6 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found." See, we got to seek after the Lord. We can't allow it to just be something that's lost in the mix, you know, and lose sight of the most important thing. Now, again, this should be the most important thing in our life year round. But how do we miss this during this season? It's amazing how, you know, we're all busy. We're all running to and fro. And you got to do all that shopping. And there's so much that seems to need to be done. And we need to remember that the one thing that is most important is our relationship with God. That we seek that first and foremost. We live in a generation where people just running all the time, meeting themselves, coming and going. Anybody like feel like that sometimes? I mean, we got more to do than we can get done. And most of us become runners in the great rat race of life. I just want you to know, God doesn't want you to be a rat. He wants you to be a child of God, serving the King, living for him. Amen. You know, the crazy thing too is that all of our running and striving and pushing, all the stress, we're not any better off for it. We're not any happier. We're supposed to be in a different race, not the rat race, but the race that God has marked out for us. And I want you to know, we can't really do that. We can't pursue that race if we are not truly seeking him first. Matthew 6:31-33, Jesus says, "Do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?'" Now, I realize that we're also blessed. We seldom worry about those particular things, but it's amazing how we worry about all kinds of things. He was telling them not to worry about the basic necessities of life, and yet a lot of us, we're worried about all kinds of stuff that's not even important to us living, but we want this, we want that, we're concerned about this. And maybe not even just material things, but all kinds of things we end up worrying about. Jesus says, "For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." You know, a lot of the time in Jesus' teaching, he kind of nails the religious leaders. But in this passage, he's telling us, don't be like unbelievers, running after all these things. Church, we got to get this. We shouldn't be like unbelievers, just chasing after this and chasing after that. That's right. That's no way to live. But he says, seek first the kingdom. Well, wait a minute. He says, your father knows you have need of all these things. He knows exactly what you need. He says he knows what we need before we even ask. He knows. But if we seek first his kingdom, if we seek his rule and reign in our life, if we truly allow him to be the Lord of our life, not just in lip service, but in reality, we allow him to be the Lord of our life. If we're seeking that, if we're seeking that righteousness speaks of how we live, but it also speaks of our relationship with God. We're seeking to be close to him. Everything else, he'll add to you. Oh, that's just a little bit too simplistic, preacher. I just believe the Bible and the teachings of Jesus. And I'm telling you, church, if we truly put God first in our life and we seek him first, he'll add those other things. Everything else will fall into place. He'll take care of it. But we need to decide we're not just going to fall into the same attitudes and the pattern of this world. But we're going to seek God first. And you know, when he's talking about worry here and he says, don't run after all these things, and it would almost seem fitting if you didn't know the passage to just say, well, what's he going to say next? Well, trust God. But you know, that's not what he says here. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I want to tell you, if you trust him, well, you do that. But this is how we're supposed to live, that we truly seek him first above all else. And he takes care of all those other things. When we allow him to rule and reign in our life, you see, we're not burdened down with stress and worry. We're not bearing all of that on ourselves. But instead, we can enjoy life. We can enjoy living for God and serving the Lord. See, there's nothing wrong with pursuing those things in the purpose and the plan of God. But we got to keep this right. You seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. God comes first always. Some people running after money, material things. Some running after some other desire. They're running after a job or a position, a career. Some running after a boyfriend, girlfriend, a spouse. I just want you to understand, yes, God knows about those things, and he's well able to add those things to us in the right time, in the right way. But for us, our job is to seek him first. Some running after pleasures. Some, there's a religious side to this too. Some run after certain preachers. It's amazing to me how some people are more hung up on some preacher than they are Jesus. I mean, they go to church if so-and-so's going to be there to speak. Some come to worship if you got this famous worship leader. Oh my goodness. What if we just make God first in our life and we just seek him? Just seek him first, truly make him first. Some seek after signs. Matthew 16:14, Jesus said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. But here's the thing. Everybody is seeking something. We just got to make sure that first and foremost, we're seeking him. Wise men still seek him. It's just part of our American culture, you know, that we're go-getters and we just always pressing forward. And that's a really good thing. We need to focus it on God first. That he is our pursuit, the ultimate pursuit for us. I think sometimes, you know, as believers, we're going after God, and we want to serve God, we want to do things for God even, and we just need to be careful, though, that we're not just seeking our own success. I'm telling you, this happens to ministers. Seeking our own success, but instead, we're truly seeking God. So It's a wonderful old story about Charles Haddon Spurgeon when he was 18 years old. He's seeking God's will for his life, and he felt that he needed to get theological training, and his friends and his father both advised him that he should go to college, so he made application to go to Regent's Park College, and he got an interview set up with the head of the college, and he goes to the man's house to meet him, and when he gets there, someone takes him to a room and tells him to wait there, and he sits in there for 2 hours, and he's just becoming more and more anxious. So finally, he goes out, and he finds someone, and they said, "Oh, I forgot to announce that you had arrived." The man that he was supposed to meet with had been waiting in another room, and he had finally given up and left. Spurgeon was just beside himself. He's so upset about what has happened. And so he goes for a walk to try to calm himself down. And while he is walking, God speaks a verse of scripture to him. It's Jeremiah 45 and 5. It says, "Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not." And Spurgeon said it was like the Lord had just spoken to him that he was not supposed to worry. He shouldn't be concerned about this. He didn't need to go running after the man and try to find him somewhere and make this right and get it worked out. He didn't have to do any of that. Instead, he just needed to seek God and let God work things out. Amen. Anybody have some things in your life you're just trying to run after and get it all worked out, make it happen? Sometimes we just need to stop and seek God. Right. Spurgeon never did make it to college, but it didn't matter. He became one of the most powerful, successful, fruitful ministers in history. And he said that later, he said 1,000 times he thanked the Lord for the strange providence that forced his steps into a far better path. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. He's able to work everything else out the way it's supposed to be. He can add all those other things to you. See, we don't have to run after something if it's truly the will of God. We just have to run after Him. Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13. I want to read those verses in just a moment. But you know, a lot of the time we as believers, we want God's plan in our life, and you know, His plans for us are good. In fact, I'm going to read this from the New International Version because verse 11 is a rather famous verse of scripture that is quoted all the time, and it gets put on plaques and all kinds of stuff. But I want us to see what else it says here in this passage. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." Oh, that's a good verse. God has good plans for you. Not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future. But then he goes on and he says, "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you." This is part of that equation, that we call upon the Lord, that we talk to the Lord. And verse 13, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Amen. See, we can't find the plans of God apart from God. And the key here is that we seek Him first. We seek Him with all our heart. He's the most important thing in our life. We're not just seeking this plan, trying to fulfill our dream or what it is, maybe even that we believe God wants us to do. Yes, we should do those things, but we seek Him. Amen. That's the key. And if we don't pursue Him first, seek Him first, we'll find ourselves just running after our own agenda. And that agenda will drive you. No, we need to be seeking Him first. We need to seek His kingdom. Get our eyes on Him. Because all too often, we find ourselves preoccupied with the things of the world. Listen to this verse from Colossians 3, 1 and 2. It says, if you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. See, we need to get our minds where we're not just preoccupied with the things of the world, but we're preoccupied with the Lord and the things of God. Oh, I want to tell you, He has good things for you. There's righteousness, peace, and joy. Listen, we don't have to be like the world, all stressed out. You know, sometimes when I talk about stress and talk about fears and worries and anxiety, and sometimes somebody gets upset with me because they think I don't understand what they're going through. Oh, I do. I do. I'm telling you, the answer is that we need to seek God first in our life. He's the one that can truly give us peace, truly fulfill us. He is always the answer. Amen. See, whatever it is, He's the answer. Some are seeking for pleasure in this life. Listen to what David says in Psalm 16:11. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand, pleasures evermore. Some are seeking happiness. Proverbs 16:20 says, whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Some are seeking to have some need met in their life. Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Some are seeking a better life. Jesus says in John 10:10, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. The best kind of life. I'm just telling you, he really is the answer. See, some people, they're seeking for fulfillment and satisfaction in their life, and they may not even know exactly what it is. They just know there's something missing. They're looking for something. And Jesus says in John 7:37, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He's the answer. Don't get your eyes on other things, other desires, other pursuits, but we seek him. And when we seek him, we have everything that we need. In Psalm 34:10, it says, the young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. When it says the young lions lack and suffer, I want you to suffer hunger. Let me tell you, you see, what he's talking about here is that the young lions, they're the ones that are strong. They have the energy. They can get it done. See, there's people. Have the energy. They're strong. They got the wisdom, the smarts, earthly wisdom. They can get it done. But there are things in their life, there are areas in their life that they will never be satisfied. There's a hunger that will never be met just because they know how to get it done. But those that seek the Lord, they'll not lack any good thing. I believe the promises of Scripture, if we just get this right, that we seek Him first, that He truly is our pursuit in life, that we want Him more than anything else in our life. No good thing will we lack in our life. Now, He says a good thing, and He knows what's good for us. Amen? Amen. So, how do we seek Him? You see, certainly we ought to pray when we have needs. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, Jesus says that ask and you shall receive. So yes, we go to God with our needs and we trust Him with our needs, but we just need to keep our priorities right. Ezra 8:22 says, the hand of God is upon all them for good that seek Him. I love this. The hand of God is upon all those for good who seek Him. If you truly are seeking the Lord, His hand is on you. See, I think that's what happened to Spurgeon. He was truly seeking God's direction, and God's hand was on him. For good. For good. He's a good God. He works all things together for our good. See, is His hand on you for good? If you're truly seeking Him, it is. His hand is on me for good. His hand is on me for good. You need to say that to yourself. And we talked about this verse a little bit on Wednesday night. Hebrews 11:6 says that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. See, it's not part-time. It's not for a moment. It's not just when we're in a great need or a desperate way, but we diligently seek him. We faithfully seek him. Then he rewards, he blesses. But it's not just the gifts we want. That's not why we seek him. We're seeking him because we want him. Wise men still seek him. To know him is better than all this world has to offer. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3:8, "What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." The surpassing greatness. He is so much better, so much more than anything this world has to offer. I want to go back to this verse one more time, Jeremiah 29:13. "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." It has to be with all your heart. You can't halfway do this. He won't share you with anything else. You got to seek him passionately. Can't be a casual thing. No, we search for him with all our heart. You know, I think we need to try to understand the passion of those wise men, the effort, the price that they paid, what they went through, because they wanted to find him. We need to have that same kind of passion in our heart to seek him with all our heart. And when we do that, oh, what wonderful blessings we find. I think some people seek the Lord on some level, but they don't really find him because they're not looking for him with all their heart. To seek implies a desire. And I just want you to hear me now. You see, we should, if we really are going to seek the Lord, then we need to have a passion for God, a real desire to find him. And we ought to be like a God magnet, that we just are always drawn to him, and he's drawn to us. One of the most fantastic promises of the scriptures, James 4:8, "Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you." You see, you need to become like a God magnet. Let me explain it this way. If you have a box of sand, and it's got metal filings in it, it's horrible to try to find those little metal filings in a box of sand. You know where I'm going with this. But you get a magnet and you run it through that box of sand for a minute and it'll pick up every one of those little metal filings. Well, let me tell you something. When you're truly seeking God with all your heart, you become like a magnet. You find God in everything. Everywhere you go, you see God. You realize that God is there. Everything that's going on in your life, you understand that God is with you. You see, a lot of people in this world, they just can't seem to find God. They don't want to find him very, very bad, because I'm telling you, if you're searching for him with all your heart, he says you'll find him. Acts 17:24-28. "God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshiped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope." I want to get that. They should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. He's not far. He's right here with us. He's all around us. "For in him we live and move and have our being." And if we're seeking the Lord, I want to tell you, you will find him right here, right now. How do we seek him? Obviously, we seek him in prayer. I mean, that seems so obvious, but I want to encourage you to seek God in prayer every day. For too many in our culture right now, this religious culture, church has kind of become their devotional life. No, if you're truly seeking God, you're going to want to talk to him in the hope that he'll speak to you also, but you seek him in prayer. You know, prayer is how we acknowledge our need of him. We go to him in prayer because we need his help in everything that we do. We need him. Like the old song says, I need thee every hour, I need thee. We need him all the time. And prayer is how you acknowledge that to God. You turn your heart to him and you talk to God about your life. And his ear is open and attentive to us. What a privilege it is that we can come to the throne of grace. It's amazing how we busy up our lives with all kinds of other things. Seek him first. Make prayer a priority in your life. If you want to find him, you find him in prayer. Next, you seek him in the Word. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and God has not changed. I, the Lord, change not, he says. The Word was God. He still is. You need to understand this, that through the Scripture, that God has revealed himself to us. He's made himself known. You see, there are a lot of people who are seeking a God of their own making. They just, it's kind of the American way, you know, you just make up your own version of God. He is who he is. And if you want to know him, you got to know him as he is. And he's revealed himself in the Scripture. He tells us about his character and person, who he is, what he's like, what he does. And if you're seeking God, you seek him in his Word. You want to know the one true God, not some pretend God or phony God. Seek the one true God. We seek him in his Word. That's how we seek the true and living God. And when the wise men found him, they worshiped him. We should seek him in our worship. We're seeking God in our worship. We're seeking to glorify and honor him. It's not about us. It's not about the music. I got to tell you, I'm somewhat troubled with what I see going on in the Christian world now, where worship has all become some kind of celebrity thing. It's kind of like preachers, you know. You got some big shot worship leader. Ooh, we can really get our praise on now. Now I can worship God. There is something wrong if we can't just get alone with our Savior and pour our heart out to him in worship. You seek him in worship to glorify, to honor him. That's what these wise men did. They said, we have come to worship him. They were seeking him for this purpose. They wanted to worship him. And they went through so much to do it, and they brought these expensive gifts. What do we bring? What do we bring? We certainly bring him our sacrifice of praise. And I think it's right. I'm not afraid to say it. We bring him an offering, yes. It is part of our worship. But most of all, we bring him our very lives. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 in the NIV, it puts it this way. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. You see, we bring him our lives. We bow our lives before him. We're saying to him, Lord, here's my life. Here's my possessions. Here's my hopes and dreams. Here's my all in all, everything that I am. I offer it at your feet. I worship you with it. Not just that I would die for you, but I'm willing to live for you. Here's my life as a living sacrifice. That's what we bring to this King. Seeking him. That we might worship him with our all. One last verse I want to go back to from our story in the book of Matthew, chapter 2 and verse 12. The wise men, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. God warned them not to go back to Herod. And they went back to their own country another way. They changed their course. Fools so often just keep going. You know, like the old song says, I did it my way. Fools so often persist and just continuing on. So determined to prove they're right. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of it is destruction. That's what the scripture says. But those who are truly wise are willing to change their course. There's an old story I've told many times, I suppose, but it just fits really well. There's a captain on a ship looking out into the dark night, and he sees a faint light in the distance, and he has his signalman send a message, alter your course 10 degrees. They immediately get a message back that says, alter your course 10 degrees to the north. Well, the captain is angered, and so he tells the signalman to send a second message. He says, tell him, I'm a captain of a battleship. They get a message back, I'm a third-class seaman in a lighthouse. Alter your course. I want to tell you, sometimes God will speak to you through a scripture, through some preacher, or might even come from a little child. But you got to hear his voice when he tells you you need to alter your course. And I want to tell you this morning, some of you have been chasing after things. You've been running after this, running after that. And I'm not saying you're not a believer, you're not a Christian, you're not serving God. I'm just telling you, you've gotten your eyes on the wrong things and you're pursuing after this. Let me tell you one way you can know. You're all worried and stressed out. Turn it over to God. Trust him with all of that stuff. Truly seek him first. And maybe somebody here this morning, you're not really serving God. You headed the wrong direction. It's time for you to allow God to change your life. And maybe you're here this morning and you're serving God, but you know there's some area of your life that you've just been bullheaded about. It's time for you to be willing to let God change the direction, the course that you've taken. I want you to stand with me. We're going to pray. I want our prayer partners to come.